Philippians in chapter 1. We're going to start our reading in verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul says this. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." By the way, that conflict he's talking about is persecution in prison. And they saw him in prison there in Philippi, imprisoned, and now they hear that he's in prison again. And here's what Paul is saying. My suffering and my persecution is what you're going to suffer if you live for Christ. It's going to happen. Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then Paul gives this poem that is really the central theme of the whole book. So really listen, beautiful poem that he gives about the gospel of Christ. Here's what he says in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings, all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, for the same cause do ye joy. Also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Today we're going to preach a sermon titled this, Citizens of Heaven. We're to be citizens of heaven. Actually, we are citizens of heaven. We'll talk about that today. And then a subtitle, It's Not About You, It's About the Gospel. It's not about you. I say that to the kids a lot. Whenever they're having problems and we have to have one-on-one time. This is what I almost always say. It's not about you. And we need to hear that a lot of times. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the gospel. So let's pray and we'll get into it this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Pray that you bless it. Pray that you bless the preaching of your word this morning and work in hearts. Christ in my pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week was 4th of July, and I want to say this, I'm proud to be an American. And I hope you are too. We have a lot of problems right now in our land, and we've had problems in the past, but we're still the greatest nation on earth. Show me the nation that hasn't had problems. But before America, there was really no such thing as freedom of speech. There was no such thing as freedom of religion. America has been a beacon of freedom to the world since its birth. America, listen to this, America sends out more missionaries than any other nation on earth. That's a blessing. And it's evident, if you're looking at it with an honest mind, that God has truly blessed America since its beginning. And we ought to live up to that. And we ought to live up to our heritage as Americans. We ought to be good, patriotic citizens of America. We ought to be. It's a duty of ours. As Americans, we ought not to be ashamed of our country. We ought not to be in constant defense of our country. Instead, we ought to defend our country from those who are attacking it. We ought to defend the values of America. We need to recognize and be excited about and be thankful for the country that God's allowed us to live in. It's a blessing. God has blessed us to be here. And we're here right now and we're meeting, and I have the Word of God open, and we're on live stream, and that's totally okay. And that is not common in our world, especially before America existed. And if you spend any time studying church history and Baptist history especially, then as a Baptist, we really need to thank God for the country that He allows us to live in, and for the men and women who fought to give us what we have today. And that's just good and it's right. But as Christians, let us never forget that we are also citizens of another country. Actually, another kingdom. The kingdom of God. Whenever you were saved, the day you were born, you were granted citizenship to heaven. We're citizens of America, and we should never be ashamed of that, and we should be patriotic about that. But let us never forget as Americans that we are, as Christians, that we are citizens of another country as well. We ought to be proud of that citizenship, shouldn't we? We ought to be good, patriotic citizens of heaven. We ought to defend the values of heaven. I'm afraid that sometimes we're better citizens of America than we are citizens of heaven. I think that's the case for a lot of us. And our ultimate allegiance needs to be in heaven. And we pledge allegiance to the flag, and I proudly do that. As long as it's not against that flag, you see. And our ultimate allegiance is to that, and to the citizenship that God has given us. And ultimately, our home and our eternal home is not here. That song that says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And we ought to live for that citizenship. And Philippi was a hotbed of Roman patriotism. Philippi, if you're here in Sunday school, you know that Philippi was a Roman colony in Macedonia. And after the Battle of Philippi, so there was a battle in that city of Philippi, some of the Roman soldiers were ordered to live there, and basically to retire there and to live in Philippi. And as a result of that and other circumstances that we're not going to get into this morning, the colony of Philippi was given special privileges. And they were treated as if their land was a part of Italian soil. And so they had all the rights of a Roman citizen, of someone who is from Italy itself. They had those rights. And so they were very proud of that. And the city of Philippi, the colony there, they were known throughout the Roman Empire as a very patriotic people, a people that was proud of their heritage, a people that was proud of their standing as a part of Rome. And so Paul, in our text this morning, Paul was asking these Philippian Christians who saw themselves and were proud of the fact that they were citizens of Rome, Paul was calling them to see themselves as citizens of heaven. If you look in verse 27, Paul said this, chapter 1, verse 27, he said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Now, the word conversation, if you're a Bible student, then you probably know in the Word of God and in really in Old English, the word conversation doesn't mean the same as we use it today. The word conversation today, we use it like we're having a conversation, like we're talking to each other. And that's how we use that word. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. And really, in all of Scripture, when you see the word conversation, it's talking about your lifestyle. And if you look back at the word that was in Greek that was translated to that word, it means to be the way that you live your life. And in most places, that's the Greek word. But actually, in Philippians, he uses that word twice, conversation. And in the word that he uses in Philippians, the Greek word that he used in Philippians, it does mean your lifestyle, let your lifestyle be. And that's really the best translation into English. But there's a connotation in the Greek that and it literally means this, to live as a citizen. That's what it means. And so Paul is telling them, you need to live as a citizen of heaven. You need to live as a citizen of heaven and live in a way that is worthy of that citizenship and that's worthy of the gospel. And that's what he was calling them to do. And when he used that word conversation and he used that language about being a citizen, that would have been special to them because they were proud of their heritage and they were proud of their Roman citizenship. And Paul wasn't telling them not to be proud of that, but Paul was calling them to be more proud, if you would, and more patriotic about and more excited about their citizenship, which was in heaven. And I would call us to that same. And I believe the Holy Spirit is calling us as Americans that we are proud of our country and we ought to be proud of our country. And there are people who are becoming less and less proud of our country and proud of our heritage. And they're trying to tear that apart. But we ought to be proud of that. We ought to be proud of who we are as Americans. And we ought to be proud of what God has given us in America. And that's good. And that's right. And when we have the national anthem played, we should have a hand over our heart, and we should be proud of America. We should be proud of the values of America, and we should be proud of our heritage as Americans. But ultimately, we ought to be proud of our citizenship and patriotic about our citizenship and our standing as citizens of heaven. And that's what Paul is calling them to do. And just as a Roman citizen was to strive to uphold the values of Rome, a citizen of heaven needed to strive to uphold the values of heaven. And the highest value of heaven would have been the gospel. If you think about our standing, and if you think about our country, our homestead, and our homeland, if you will, that we haven't even been to yet, but we're going to be one day. If you're saved today, then there will be a day that you pass from this earth, and you'll be in your heavenly home, your true home, your eternal home. And that home, the highest value of that land, and the highest value of that king of that land is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ought to live our life in a way that's worthy of that, as a citizen of heaven. And so the goal of the church at Philippi, it needed to be the gospel of Christ. And Paul was calling them to that. In verse 27, he said, let your conversation, let your citizenship be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Well, most of us here know what that is, but I'm going to retell it here. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the fact that God, who is the creator of the universe, loved man so much, and he saw that man has been born into sin, and he knows that you and I and every person that's ever been born is an enemy of his because of our sin. And God knows that if a person was to die in their own strength and in who they are by themselves, then if they were to die, they would spend eternity away from him. God doesn't want that. And God loves you, and God loves mankind. And so God, who is the creator, who is high and lofty, who has to humble himself to see the earth, God humbled himself to be a man named Jesus Christ. And he lived on this earth among us who destroyed this earth and messed up this universe that God had created to be perfect. God created it sinless, and God created it to operate a certain way, and we messed it up. And God loved us so much that he came to live on this earth that we had corrupted by sin. And for 30 plus years, he lived on this earth, and he lived a sinless life. And then, at the end of that 33 and a half years, God Almighty chose to die for you. God Almighty, the Creator, took the sins of every person that's ever existed, and he took all the sins of the world upon his own body, and he chose to sacrifice it and to die on the cross, which was the worst kind of death and the most humiliating kind of death. And he died on the cross to pay for your sin. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he conquered sin, and he conquered death, and he conquered hell. And he paid your sin debt so that one day, if you were to accept what Jesus did on the cross, what he did for your sin, if you were to humble yourself, and if you were to truly believe and understand what he did, and to accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, that your sins can be forgiven, and you can spend eternity with him forever. And that's the gospel. And that ought to be our focus. There should be nothing more important in the life of a church than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. And because the gospel should be the number one goal of that church there in Philippi, they were to stand fast. That's what Paul called them to do. To stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the sake of the gospel. The body of truth, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's their focus. And the goal of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, it has to be, our number one goal has to be the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, I think we should have a good time at church. I think we should enjoy it. I think we should have a good time. We should laugh together. The kids should be able to laugh and enjoy themselves here at church, and we ought to be able to encourage each other and have smiles on our faces while we're here. We ought to enjoy the service. We ought to enjoy the singing that we get to do and enjoy the special, and we ought to praise God, and we ought to fellowship with each other, and all that's important. But everything that is done at Valley Avenue Baptist Church has to be and has to have as its drive and as its motivation the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that we do, the cleaning that we do and the mowing that we do and the maintenance work around the building and the singing that we get to do and the specials that we listen to and the Sunday school classes and the preaching even, and everything that we do, it all points to the fact that we need to get the gospel to this world. That needs to be our motivation. It needs to be. We need to be motivated, and we want others to have the same gospel that we have so graciously received, that we didn't deserve. And likely, a lot of the people in this church have received the gospel from this church. A lot of us have. And if you haven't received it from this church, you received it from somebody else. And as you have graciously received the gospel from somebody else that you didn't deserve, you didn't deserve that God would give us the gospel, you didn't deserve that people would bring you the gospel, but you have it. And hopefully this morning you've accepted it. And you've accepted Christ as your Savior. And the gospel has reached you. It ought to be your passion, and it needs to be our passion as a church to give others the gospel. Just like a basketball team isn't going to effectively make the ball in the goal, I gotta say this: I'm a bus driver, and I do substitute bus driving, and part of that is driving our Fall City Proud teams to other places. And I don't know who's ever watched middle school basketball before. It's not pretty. And I got to tell you, Fall City Middle School basketball, it could improve. It has improved since then. And as you sit there and you watch, and I can't count how many times that they pass the ball to the wrong person, or they shoot at the wrong basket, or a lot of things can happen. But I'm just saying that a basketball team It needs to learn to work together. And in middle school basketball, you know, you have these kids that are going from kids to teenagers. They're not even really teenagers yet. They're not really kids yet. And they're in that weird place. And they all think they're the best at everything. And they're all not good at anything. And so they're playing basketball, and they're all trying to do their thing. And it doesn't work out good. I just got to tell you, it doesn't work out. And a basketball team isn't going to be very effective unless they work together. They have to work together. They have to realize that it's not all about them. They have to. Or nothing's going to happen. And there's no way that Valley Avenue Baptist Church is going to be able to effectively reach this community or the communities around us if we don't work together. If we don't put ourselves aside and deny ourselves a little bit and put our desires and our wants and our comforts and our all of that aside and work together, and like Paul said, to be of one mind. If you want to be of one mind, there's a lot that you're going to have to give up in your mind. There's a lot of minds here. There are a lot of opinions here. But we have to strive to have one mind, or we're never going to be as effective. We need to strive together. This isn't something that Pastor Moore can do on their own. This isn't something that you can do on your own. That's why God has established a church. A church isn't a building. A church isn't a denomination. A church isn't, here's what a church is. It's a gathering of people, a group of people that God has called out from the world, and he's saved their soul, and he's called them out to gather together and to work together to reach people for him. Because it's not something we can do on our own. And so we have to work together if we're going to reach people for Christ. And if the gospel, listen, if the gospel is your motivation and you're interested in getting the gospel out to this world, especially here in Fall City, well, then it has to be this, that you're going to have to humble yourself and be willing to sacrifice some things and be willing to submit to the ideas of others and be willing to work together and strive together to reach people for Christ. And so we ought to be citizens of heaven. And part of being a citizen of heaven is making the gospel our priority. That's the first thing that a citizen of heaven does. And when a citizen of heaven is making the gospel their priority, there are two things that come from that we're going to talk about today. And if you're taking notes, there are two things that a citizen of heaven has to do. Number one, as citizens of heaven, the Philippian believers needed to confidently stand in the gospel even in the face of opposition. They had to stand up for the gospel even in the face of opposition. While Paul was ministering in Philippi, he was there for those 3 months there in Philippi. He was thrown into prison. And we're not going to get into that. I would encourage you to read Acts 16, where it talks about his stay there in Philippi, but these Philippians, they saw the Apostle Paul thrown in prison for taking a stand for the gospel. And Paul, when he got to Philippi, he knew that was going to be a possibility. He knew Philippi was proud of their Roman heritage. He knew that Philippi was proud of their Roman culture. And he knew that if he was to preach the gospel there, then he would be challenging the Roman culture. Now, he didn't set out to do that. He wasn't just trying to be rebellious and try to find out, okay, what can I say here to really stir the pot here in Philippi? That wasn't his goal, but he knew that if he was to stand for Christ, if he was to give the gospel, if he was to tell people to live the way God tells us to live, then it was going to confront and challenge the ways that the Romans lived. He knew that was going to happen. And he knew they weren't going to like that. But instead of being afraid, instead of being scared of how they would receive it or scared of what they would do to him as he challenged their culture, here's what Paul did. Paul preached Christ. He preached Christ boldly, confidently. Not rude, not not in a rebellious spirit kind of way, but just confident in the gospel. Because here's the thing about the Apostle Paul, is that the gospel is his priority. And his life, and he made his life about giving the gospel to others, and he wasn't concerned about the opposition that would come his way. He just did what God told him to do, which was confidently give the gospel. By the way, that's what Jesus did when he was here, and he was living on this earth. Jesus knew that if he was to tell people he was the Son of God and that they needed to change the way that they operated, especially there in Israel, he knew that he would be persecuted for that. But here's what it says there in that gospel poem we read in verse 7. He took made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And Jesus was just, here's what Jesus did. He just humbly obeyed the Father. And he wasn't there to, Jesus said, I'm not here to destroy, I'm here to seek and to save. He wasn't here to bring conflict with man. He was here to bring peace with man. But here's the reality. The gospel brings opposition. And Jesus knew that. But what did he do? He came. And he gave the gospel, didn't he? And Paul, he knew what would happen if he preached the gospel in Philippi. He knew there would be opposition. He maybe didn't know that he would be beaten to the end of his life and thrown in prison, but he was willing to do that, and he went there and he preached the gospel because he cared about people. And both Jesus and Paul understood this, that even though they opposed them, what they needed to hear was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they weren't willing to face persecution, if they weren't willing to face even punishment of death or imprisonment, if they weren't willing to face that and give the gospel, then those very people that would oppose them would have no chance to live with God forever. And Paul was more concerned about those people's destiny and eternity than he was about their opposition. He was more concerned that souls would be saved than that his life would be lost. Yep. And so that's what he did. And he preached the gospel. And as a result, many were saved in Philippi. But Paul was beaten. And he did spend time in prison. And after he left, apparently, the church at Philippi were still facing that persecution. That's what he meant there when we read in verse 30 that they're facing that same conflict. They're facing that same persecution that they saw in him. And so they're having that struggle and that issue. But not only that, but Paul wrote this letter from another prison there in Rome. And why was he in that prison? Because he preached the gospel of Christ. And through it all, Paul was unafraid. He was unafraid of what men would do to him. He was unafraid of what people thought of him because the gospel was his priority. And Paul urged the Philippians to make the gospel their priority. Paul urged the Philippians to be willing to suffer. Paul urged the Philippians to be able to deny themselves. And like he said in verse 4 of chapter 2, to look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others, and to make other people's eternity more important than the fact that when you tell them, they will oppose you. Yeah. And I say this, there will be adversaries. There will be adversaries. Christ promised that there would be adversaries. And we've seen throughout the New Testament, as Paul and Peter and others preached the gospel, that they faced adversaries. And if Valley Avenue Baptist Church continues to preach the gospel, and we continue to reach people with the gospel and point people to God, the world and the devil aren't going to be so happy about that. And that's just the reality of the world that we live. A sin-cursed world is going to naturally be opposed to God. They're going to naturally push back at the things of God, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you're living in a way that is worthy of the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel, then you're not going to have the fear of your adversaries. Do you see? We need to have the gospel as our priority. The gospel can't just be something that we enjoy and that we appreciate. It needs to be something we enjoy. It needs to be something we appreciate. It needs to be something that's on the forefront of our minds. But it needs to be more than that. It needs to be our priority. More than our safety, more than our reputation, more than anything in our life, the gospel of Jesus Christ has to be our priority. More than our offenses with others in the church, it needs to be our priority. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the movement of the gospel, it needs to be our priority. And God will help you do that. He'll help you stand. He'll help you be fearless. He'll help you be confident. Not cocky, not arrogant, not rebellious, or seeking a fight. Paul said, let nothing be done in strife or vainglory. But he'll help you be confident and fearless as you deliver the gospel, because it needs to be our priority. And so Paul said that this lack of intimidation, this lack of fear, it meant two different things. If you look in verse 28, he said, "In nothing terrified of your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." And so he said, look, if you are to stand up as a church, if you are to be confident and fearless and give the gospel no matter what happens to you, it's going to accomplish two things. It's going to be an evident token of perdition. That means those that oppose you, those that don't like you, those that are ready to persecute you and make fun of you. We don't really face the same kind of persecutions that Paul does, at least at this point. But there will be ridicule. There will be pushback. There will be a lot of things that happen as you take a stand for Christ. But as they oppose you and they see within you that the gospel is more important, and that even though they oppose you, you continue to stand for God, here's what it will do. It'll work in them. And it will show them. And it will speak to them and make them see that maybe this thing is real. Maybe the gospel is a reality. I mean, it's important to them. It's so important to them that they're willing to face persecution for it. And these jail workers who watched Paul confidently proclaim the gospel and go to jail and be released and then preach the gospel and be beaten and then preach the gospel and go to jail. Paul said in Philippians that they were starting to be soft to the gospel. So as you stand, lovingly giving the gospel, even in persecution, it will start to reach them. Here's another part of that, though. If we stand for the gospel and we face persecution, and then we stop, here's what it communicates. The gospel is not really that important. And in their mind, it will become more and more cemented that they don't need the gospel. And then at the end of it, here's what's going to happen. They're not going to hear the gospel because they've seen Christian after Christian not make it a priority in their life. And then they're going to, if it continues on, will one day pass without having the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wasn't willing to see that happen. Paul was willing to suffer for the sake of others. Yeah. And then it'll also, if you stand for the gospel, it'll strengthen you. And it'll strengthen your allegiance to the gospel as a citizen of heaven, because he said, it's unto you of salvation. It's a token to you of your salvation, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you stand for it and you take opposition, you'll begin to be strengthened in your faith. Yeah. And so that's awesome. And so as a citizen of heaven, we ought to be able to suffer persecution. So, that's the first thing. The second thing is this. Look in chapter 2. Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, here's what Paul says, fulfill ye my joy. So, we won't read the rest of it yet. Here's what Paul is saying. That's a big deal, what I just said. Be willing to suffer persecution and conflict with the world. That's really important. But he said, here's what's even more important than that. If you're to do this, what I'm about to say, it'll fulfill my joy. This is something that is going to be more important than anything you can do. As a citizen of heaven, here is one of your main priorities. Here's what he says. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Citizen of heaven, as citizens of heaven, the Philippian believers needed to be of one mind. They needed to humble themselves. They needed to work together. They needed to stand up against the conflict from without, but they needed to not allow conflict to be within. What do you mean? He says that nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't be bitter against each other and fight against each other, because it's going to hinder the work of the gospel. If you cower against persecution, that's going to hinder the work of the gospel, but nothing will hinder the work of the gospel than fighting and bickering within a church. And Paul said, be of one mind, of one love. And he said that would fulfill his joy. He said, let nothing be done, verse 3 and 4, through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man of his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If you want to be of one mind and work together toward one goal, we can't fight or bicker with each other. We can't have disagreements with each other. We can't have fights with each other. Here's the deal. If you're striving against each other, it makes it really hard to strive together. That's what Paul was telling them. If you want to strive together, you cannot strive against each other. It doesn't work out. And Paul said, if you begin to put that into practice, then you will fulfill my joy. And this is the most important thing that Paul was going to tell them. Don't strive against each other. A basketball team, no matter how much talent they have, now we're obviously not talking about middle school, right? Now we're in high school or NBA even. And no matter how much talent a basketball team has, they will have a hard time getting the ball in the goal if they're too concerned about making themselves look good, or if they're concerned about getting in their own way on the court and doing things on their own. If they're not concerned about the needs of others and what other people on the team need to succeed, then they're not going to succeed. You must lower yourself. We have to lower ourselves. We have to deny ourselves and put aside our desires and instead esteem others. That's what he said, right? Esteem others better than yourself. Look not on your own things, but on the things of others. Striving together in one mind and in one goal, it's not possible unless we're unified. And we're not going to be able to be unified unless we're humble, unless we deny ourselves and look on the things of others. If the team is to be of one mind, then each player is going to have to submit to the mind of the coach. Right? Each player. They can't do their own thing. If each player submits to the mind of the coach, then they have a chance to win. And that's what we have to do as Christians. And that's why Paul said in verse 5 that we ought to have the mind of Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And we already talked about how that the mind of Christ was the gospel. The mind of Christ, here's what Christ did. Here's how his thinking went. Here's how the process of Christ's thinking the whole time he was on this earth was this: the gospel of Jesus Christ and the people on this planet. He was, the only reason Jesus was there in the first place is because he loved people. The only reason Jesus was there in the first place is because he put the needs of the whole world above the needs of himself. And the mind of Christ is one that denies ourselves and looks to the future. We deny ourselves. We don't focus too much on this earth. But we focus on the eternity to come, and not just our eternity, but the eternity of everybody that we come in contact with. Did you know that every person you talk to this week is going to spend eternity somewhere? Every person. The people in this room mostly are saved, I believe. But there's some that aren't saved, possibly. And those who aren't saved, there might be some that think they're saved in this building, but that aren't saved, and we're not going to be an effective witness to them if we're not of one mind. But then out in the world, as you see people in Sunmart and Dollar General and all over the place, every person you see, they will die one day, and they will spend eternity somewhere. And it ought to be our passion, like it was the passion of Christ, to see them spend that with Him. Yeah. And that's only going to happen if we humble ourselves. Yeah. And so He gave that gospel poem, which we won't read again. And He says this in verse number 19. I'm sorry, verse number 12. He says, "Wherefore?" So because of the example of Christ, because of Christ's example to suffer and deny self and look toward the future, He says this, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," He says this, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now that verse is used a lot, and to be honest with you, it's used out of context. And what that verse does not mean is that you need to figure out whether you're saved or not. Like, work it out. Make sure that what you did was right. And I think that confuses a lot of people. We aren't to live our whole life as a saved person wondering if we did it right. That's not what He's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out means to express, to work it out, to express, to live out your salvation, to live out the gospel of Christ, to live out what Jesus lived out, which was this, deny yourself for the sake of others. And as you have received the gospel of Christ, with fear and trembling, we ought to deny ourselves. Fear and trembling for what? Fear and trembling for the sake of others. Fear and trembling that we live the way God wants us to live. To live a way that is of self-denial. To live a way that puts others above ourselves. To follow the example of Christ, to live out the gospel. And that's what we're called to do. As we have received the gospel, we ought to live out the gospel and show others the gospel. And so they were to manifest their salvation in humble obedience. And here's how they can do that. You might be saying, "Brother Chad, I don't think I can do that." Well, in verse 13, He says this, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Did you know when you were saved, you had nothing to do with it? If you're saved here this morning, there's nothing you could have done to be saved. There's nothing you could have done to earn your salvation. There's nothing you could have done to forgive your own sins. Jesus Christ did that for you, didn't He? He died on the cross. He paid for your sins. He brought someone to give you the gospel. He convicted your heart about it. And all you did was accept it. Right? Well, in that same way, it is God which will work in you and through you as you are willing, listen, as you are willing to live for Him. If you make the gospel your priority, if you make living for God, and if you say, "God, God, I can't live this way. God, hey, if we're honest, I'm selfish, and I enjoy my comfort, and I enjoy having my way, and I don't like it when people disagree with me, and I want it to go my way, and I don't know if I can do this, God. I don't know if I can put others above myself. I don't know if I can make the eternity of the lost more important than my reputation or my safety. I don't know if I can make the work of the gospel here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church more important than me getting my way. I don't know if I can do that, God." But you'd be totally right. You can't do that. But if you say, "God, I need your help." God wants you to have that. God wants you to live a life that's humble. God wants you to follow the example of Christ. But if you think you're going to follow the example of Christ in your own flesh, you're sadly mistaken and you're in for a frustrating life. But if you surrender to God and say, "God, I need your help. I need to be humble. Help me to put the needs of others over my own needs. Help me to care for others more than I care for myself. Here's what God will do. It says God will both work and do. Here's what he says right there, doesn't he? Verse 13. God which will work in, which worketh in you both to will and to do. That means if you surrender to God and you don't even have really a desire, but you want a desire, God will put a desire in you to live for him and to carry out the gospel and to live out the gospel. And so he will put that heart in you to live for him, and then he will do it through your life. It's going to have to be through him. And so they had to do that. They had to come humbly before God and ask God to help them to live out and manifest their salvation. And the main way that they could do that was by choosing not to complain or argue. That's what he says there, isn't it? Look in verse 14. Paul says this, do all things, without murmuring and disputing. What does that mean? Murmuring is kind of complaining, critical spirit. It actually comes, it's like one of those words that sounds like what it is, like bark, sounds like a dog barking. Murmuring, it's like murmur, and you're out talking. You're like, I can't believe what he did. I can't believe what that person did. Did you hear that? Or how about this? Why is Pastor doing that? Why did he make that decision? Why is he doing this or that? And why is that church member? Why is he over there? What are they doing over there? And you're murmuring. And you're not going to the person who you have a problem with, but you're going to each other. You're saying, Brother Tim, why did Pastor make that decision? Well, here's the deal. Do you have an issue with it? Go talk to him about it. That's not what we do. Hey, why did I see that guy at that place? I'm not even going to make accusations. Go ask him about it. Stop murmuring about it. You see? But we like to do that. And we like to murmur. And we like that power that comes from figuring out what's going on with everybody else's life. And he says, without murmuring, which is a complaining attitude, a complaining spirit. And then he says, and without disputing, without fighting with each other. So then you find out he did it, and then you go up there, and okay, I'll talk to him. And you said talk to him, I'll talk to him, and we'll have a conversation. You see. And you're just concerned about yourself. Whenever we're murmuring and whenever we're complaining and we're having a negative spirit and a critical spirit, here is what is not happening. You are not putting others above yourself. And it hurts a church. Yeah. Paul said, let nothing be done. Zero things. Even if someone very badly hurt you, here's what we don't get to do. We don't get to murmur and dispute about it. Nothing be done. And he says this. Verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Here's what Paul is saying. If you choose to not have a critical and complaining and fighting spirit with each other, then here's what will happen. If you put that aside, then you'll be able to reach this community. And Paul is telling the Philippian church, if you're able to put that away and stop murmuring and disputing and causing contentions and having a critical spirit and bringing a bad spirit to the church all the time, here's what's going to happen, Philippian church. You're going to be able to reach people, and you're going to be able to hold forth the word of life, and people are going to hear the gospel, and they're not going to be turned off by the critical spirit of the church at Philippi. No, they're going to be able to receive the gospel because you have you're of one mind and you're striving together. Yeah. Paul said if they were to avoid murmuring and disputing, they'd be able to be a light in their community. Isn't that what you want, member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church? Don't you want Valley Avenue Baptist Church to be a light in this community? Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to reach people in Falls City and Rulo and Schubert and Stella and Burden and Humboldt and the rest of this county and Sabetha and Seneca? Don't you want to reach these people? Hey, if we don't, who will? Show me the other church that's preaching the gospel. Don't you want that? I hope so. And as a citizen of heaven who wants to live their life that's worthy of the gospel, that needs to be your number one priority. Can I tell you? Nothing can hinder the work of the gospel like a complaining and argumentative spirit. Let me say that again. Nothing can hinder the work of the gospel like a complaining and argumentative spirit. It's like a cancer that eats its way through a congregation. My pastor in Phoenix used to say this all the time. If there is one disgruntled church member, there's one, everyone else is happy, one disgruntled church member, he will find the other disgruntled church member. Hold on. You said there's only one. There was, until that one disgruntled church member started to murmur and complain. And they had an issue, and they didn't deal with it biblically, and they started to tell everybody else what their issue is and not deal with the person they have an issue with. And now what we have is a church that is having a critical and murmuring and complaining and argumentative spirit, and we are not doing what God has us to do, and it hinders the gospel. And what used to be a vibrant, healthy, loving church will quickly become a hateful, dull, ineffective church. And I've seen it happen too many times. And I'm thankful that that's been quelled at this church quite a bit. And we've not seen that really take hold. But I've seen too many churches that used to be that vibrant, healthy, loving church that very quickly turns aside. And you know what I find? It usually comes back to somebody who wanted to murmur and complain. Don't let yourself be the one that contributes to that. Paul was telling these people, listen, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Be the one that is encouraging. We need to work together. Don't let yourself be the one that brings that cancer of negativity and criticalness and divisiveness into a church. Don't let yourself be that person. Conflict among believers, it's going to happen. It's going to be conflict. There's going to be problems. There's going to be, along the way, people in our church that offend you in some way, and there's going to be conflict there. It needs to be handled delicately. Even when you approach someone who has offended you in some way, it is important. In fact, never has it been more important that you deny yourself. Brother Chad, you don't know what they did. Okay, they did something really bad. It needs to be dealt with. We can't ignore it. But you need to deny yourself. And ask yourself, are you upset because they hurt you? Because you are, we can say it this way, are suffering? Or are you upset because they offended God? And it needs to be dealt with. Are you following? Paul was willing to suffer. Even in the first chapter, Paul was talking about people who were talking negatively about him while he was in prison, but he said, at least they're preaching the gospel. Hey, Paul wasn't concerned about that. Paul made the gospel more important than his own suffering. In fact, Paul was glad to suffer for the sake of Christ. And so whenever you confront a brother or sister in Christ, especially a member of this church, it needs to be handled delicately, and you need to be in a place where you deny yourself. And that conflict needs to be resolved. Why? So we can move forward. But don't add to the conflict. Make that person more important than yourself. That's hard to do, Brother Chad, I know. It is. Christ put, you know what Christ said while he was being nailed to the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Jesus died for those people who beat him and spit in his face and pulled the beard out of his face and nailed him to a cross. He died for them. And he made them more important than himself. And if anyone deserves to not do that, it would be him. And so we need to make that, if we're offended by something, we need to make that person more important than ourselves. And if we care about that person, we can't just let the offense stand. We need, because we know that if it stands, it's going to hurt their life too, because they're not doing something right. And we care about them, and we love them, and we want there to be reconciliation, and we want them to be living the way God wants them to live. But as long as we're offended by it, as long as we're annoyed by it, here's what's happening: is we're making ourselves more important than them. And we need to make them more important than ourselves. Make the work of the gospel more important than yourself. I don't know if you realize this, but a conflict, I already said it, a conflict is a dangerous thing that's in a church. And if you choose to make what is an offense between you and that person a big offense that starts to spread throughout the church and eventually hinders the work of the gospel, then you are making your offense more important than the work of the gospel. Do you see that? I don't think you want that. Maybe you haven't thought that way, but that's what's happening. And so Paul said, let all things be done without murmuring and disputing. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You might say, I don't know if I can do that. You're right. You can't do that. Remember, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we can beg you over and over and over, which we should, and we can give you all the tools that we possibly can, which we should, but it's not going to happen until you choose to surrender to God and say, God, I am not as important as the work of the gospel. I'm not even as important as my brother or sister who offended me. It's not about me. It's about the gospel. You know what will happen? God will work in you. And God will give you a humility. And he'll begin to be honest with you, even through the suffering, give peace and fulfillment and joy and all the other things Paul talks about here in Philippians. But it comes from denying ourselves. Seems impossible for us to get the gospel out to every person in Falls City and Rulo and all those places I said. And it's really not possible in our flesh to do that, to reach all these people for Christ. We're only going to be able to do that with the help of God. And we're only going to have the help of God as we choose to deny ourselves and live out the gospel. A few statements and I'm done. As a citizen of heaven, there should be no higher priority than the gospel. We can't strive together for the gospel if we're striving with each other. If Christ humbled himself for you, then you can humble yourself for others. Be an encourager, not a complainer. You know, the church, we're supposed to edify each other. Let's be that. Determined to be the one who edifies and not the one that complains. Don't allow yourself to be the one who brings a negative spirit to the work of the gospel. It's not about you. It's about the gospel. Let's stand together. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Nobody looking around this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not a citizen of heaven. Maybe you're here and you don't know if you were to die today where you would spend eternity. Maybe you're here and you do know where you would spend eternity. You do know that if you were to die today, you would not wake up in heaven for all of eternity. It doesn't have to be you. The gospel applies to you. God loves you. God died for you. And so if you're here and you say, Brother Chad, I don't know this morning if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'll just pray for you. No one's looking around. I'll just pray for you if you lift up your hand. Lord, I don't know. Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Brother Chad, I don't know today. If I were to die today, if I'd be in eternity. Thank you. I see that hand. You put it down. Thank you for your honesty. Maybe you say, I should have, but I didn't. Brother Chad, I don't know. Maybe you're here today and you know you're saved and you've accepted the gospel and you've received the gospel and you know what Jesus did for you and you know the example of Christ, but you've not been living that example. Maybe you've not denied yourself in certain areas. Maybe you haven't been looking toward heaven but spending all your time wallowing in this earth. If that's you this morning, you raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Yep. Amen. All around the building. Yep. Let's pray. And we'll get into the invitation. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you again for your son, Jesus Christ, and the gospel. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand what it is that we've received. If we're saved today, that you denied yourself for us. Help us to be willing to deny ourselves for others. And Lord, those this morning that raised their hand that don't know if they're saved this morning, and even those who didn't raise their hand and they've been convicted today about their need of salvation, I pray that you give them courage and faith to get it settled today. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Miss Marilyn's going to play through the organ. If the Lord worked on your heart, I'd encourage you to come down to the altar, make it right.